I would suspect, looking out on some of you today, some of you at least are into exercise. Some of you are into running, into keeping fit. Now, where I live in Ballymena and Tullygarley, one of my neighbours is the very same. She walks her dogs on and off, morning, afternoon, and evening. And when she's not walking her dogs, or when she is not at work, she is either running or preparing to run. And I say preparing to run, for before she takes to the road, you will see her doing all manner of stretches, all manner of exercises. And I am told by those who have been trained to run, and by those who train people to run, that these exercises, these stretches, are so very important if you're not going to damage yourself, if you're not going to pull a muscle or damage a ligament. That is what those who train you to run teach you to do, to prepare you to run. Well, this is a useful thought as we pick up in Isaiah 6 from where we left off earlier, a little while ago. Isaiah, God's servant, God's prophet, has been brought into the very throne room of God. He has witnessed the burning ones, the seraphim, worshipping God. And we need to move on now in our thinking to see this all happened for a purpose. This all happened for a reason. Isaiah was transported into the very throne room of God to do what? To prepare his heart, to prepare his mind, to prepare his soul for what had to happen. First of all, then, so that he would be prepared, Isaiah had to be reminded whose subject and whose servant he was. What do we read in verse 1 of chapter 6? In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne. I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne. In the world today, when we see a throne, when we hear talk of a throne, even in our land, when the monarchy has all but lost its power, still when we think on a throne, what do we think on? We think on power, we think on majesty, we think on authority. The image we have in our minds very often is not that of modern royalty, but it is that of a king. It is that of a queen in ancient days who literally was all powerful in his or her own kingdom. Back in the day, kings and queens had the authority, we might say, to almost do or commission or demand anything. They had the authority, not Parliament, to put up taxes. They had the authority to exact even different taxes. They had the authority, if they wanted to seize your home, to seize your land, to seize whatever belonged to you. Indeed, on many occasions and in many different principalities and kingdoms. It was the king, it was the queen who had even the authority over life and death. The throne, you see, was the center of power in the nation. And when we keep this thought in mind and see Isaiah the prophet being transported into the very throne room of Almighty God, and when Isaiah sees the Lord seated upon this throne, when we see this, there is simply no mistaking the message. There is no mixed messaging here. There can be no misunderstanding as to what is being said to the prophet, the one, the Lord, who is seated upon this throne, is the one who is in control, is the one who is in charge. The one who is high and lifted up is the sovereign one over all the affairs of men and of nations. And this one, Isaiah, upon whom you gaze, seated upon this throne, he is the one to whom finally you will answer. He is the one who you must revere. He is the one whom you must fear. I don't know what it was like in Drumrea or Drumore Sunday schools 40 or 50 years ago. But back where I grew up in the kingdom of Mourn, there were those Sunday school teachers who you wanted to get. And there were, on the other hand, those Sunday school teachers who you didn't want to be sent to. I liked those as a young boy who I did not fear, because they weren't that cross or angry if you maybe forgot your scripture verse, or if you maybe forgot a little bit of your catechism. They would have smiled at you and they would have said to you, "Well done. Do it again next week, and next week try to remember all of the catechism." I like those Sunday school teachers. On the other hand, there were those who you feared, because they were what were called big Mourn men, with hands the size of shovels. And if you didn't learn your scripture verse, if you didn't learn your paraphrase, if you didn't learn your psalm, if you didn't learn your catechism, what would some of those big giant men do? They would reach down one of those giant hands and they would grip you by the knee, and they would begin to squeeze, and you could almost feel your kneecap popping out of its place. You look back today, I don't know how it was here, but you can maybe remember the same like me. And you are maybe 40, 50, 60 years later. You're maybe more thankful to those big giant men who put the fear into you. Well, Isaiah, if he is to keep the fear, has to be reminded that he is the subject and he is the servant of the Lord who is seated before him on the throne of glory. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated upon the throne to be prepared, to be ready for what was ahead of him. Uzziah had to be reminded whose subject and whose servant he was. But then secondly, to prepare him for what lay ahead, Isaiah needs also to be reminded of something else. He needs to be reminded of the holiness of the one seated upon the throne. He sees the Lord. He witnesses the seraphim, the burning ones, calling out to each other, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." He is reminded as he listens to their praise, as he listens to how they are talking to one another, he is reminded of the holiness of God. And how does Isaiah respond in verse 6? "And I said, woe is me, for I am done. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips." Isaiah sees the Lord, is made aware like never before of his own dark heart, of his own sinful condition, and upon his confession, one of the seraphim, using a pair of tongs, goes to the burning altar, lifts off one of the burning coals, places it in his hand, and goes and touches the lips of Isaiah, and symbolically cleanses Isaiah of his sin, of his dark heart. You see, to serve the Lord, he must be a true child of the living God. To be a servant of the Lord, his sin must be dealt with. His sin must be atoned for. And as it was in the day of Isaiah the prophet, so it is in our day and in our generation. And the Church of Jesus Christ today needs to wake up to and needs to understand this deep and hard truth. You know, some years ago when Dr. William Craig still preached and was still alive, he often preached in my home congregation in Mourne in Kilkeel. And on one occasion, he spoke of how he went to a Presbyterian meeting house and during the morning service preached the whole counsel of God and pointed the lost to Christ. And he told of how after that service, who was it that came to see him in the minister's room? It was the very clerk of session in that congregation, because that clerk of session had never come to saving faith in the Lord and in the Savior. That was 30, that was 40 years ago. But you know, only in the month of February, after the death of my father, you will know he wrote a little book. Some of you perhaps have read it, about his life. And that book has been given out to different people in counties down Armagh, Antrim, and further afield. The minister of a certain congregation gave that book out to different people in his congregation. And a little while later, two people came to see him, came to talk to him, told him of how through that book they had come to saving faith in our Lord and in our Savior Jesus Christ. And what was remarkable, one of those individuals was a ruling elder in one of those congregations. Not just 30 years ago, 40 years ago, 50 years ago, when Dr. William Craig graced so many pulpits throughout this province and beyond, but in our day, in the year 2021, one who ruled in the things of God wasn't even saved until they read this book. Oh, Isaiah the prophet needs to be reminded of the holiness of God. If he is to be of any use, if he is to truly and genuinely serve the living God, his sin must be dealt with. A sin must be atoned for. And the same is true in Dromea and Dromore and for wherever you heal today. Then thirdly, we need to go on to ask why. Why was such extraordinary preparation required? Well, in the scriptures, we read of many, many individuals, don't we, who served the Lord. But only a handful had experiences that we can in any way liken to the experience of Isaiah here. We can think of Moses before the burning bush. We can think of Ezekiel. We can think of John on the Isle of Patmos. Very, very few, however, had a similar experience. And so we must ask, why such extraordinary preparation for Isaiah? Well, you know, back in college, I can still remember Professor Stanley McIver in our Old Testament class commenting how during his lifetime he had heard innumerable sermons on Isaiah chapter 6 and verses 1 to 7. But he had never once heard a sermon referring to the second half of Isaiah chapter 6. I noted that thought way back then, and I believe it holds the key to the extraordinary preparation Isaiah was in receipt of. Because what was the message in the second half of Isaiah that Isaiah is called to preach? What is the message? Verse 9 and following of chapter 6. And he said, go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their eyes heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed. Isaiah hears what God tells him to preach, a message of judgment, a message of doom, a message of gloom. Isaiah is shocked, and he asked, for how long must he preach this terror. Isaiah asks in verse 11, "Then I said, how long, O Lord, how long must I preach this message of doom and gloom and despair? And how does God respond until the cities lie waste without inhabitant and houses without people and the land is a desolate waste?" How I wonder, would you react if the Reverend Richard Murray was called to preach such a dark and foreboding message? I wonder indeed, were the God of heaven to be looking a minister, to be looking a preacher today? To preach such a message, would he find even one? Would he find even one who was willing? Even the fiercest hellfire and brimstone preachers, they preach hellfire and brimstone to point people to Christ. They preach such things to point to hope and to point to salvation. In other words, not only is there bad news, but there is good news as well. But don't you see, for so many years, for such a long time, it was not to be for Isaiah, God's preacher. The message he is called to preach is doom and gloom, fear and terror, fire and brimstone for such a long time. This is why such extraordinary preparation is needed for this man. He is brought into the very throne room of Almighty God, where he sees the Lord seated upon this throne of power and authority. Because he needs to be reminded whose subject and whose servant he is. He must be reminded of the holiness of God, so that he, in his heart, in his mind, and in his soul, will be prepared and ready to do his master's business. Let us pray.